Hello and good evening. I'm Teresa Hudson, and I'd like to welcome you to this podcast of Crosswalk Talk Radio. It is a production of Crosswalk Life Incorporated at www.cwlinc.com. Our host is Carlotta Waldman, an ordained minister of counseling, prophet, author, seminar leader, and the founder of Crosswalk Life, a restoration ministry. Tonight our guest is Ira Milligan again, and he is going to be talking in the second segment more on some dream interpretation of numbers. And also I'd like to recognize and introduce Carlotta, our host.
Thank you, Teresa. We are so happy to have you all tonight and hope that you will call in. We're going to be taking more callers this week, being part two. We want to give you an opportunity not only to share dreams, we prefer them to be short. Don't overload Ira with a dream with 100 symbols in it. But you can share a dream or you can ask questions about dream interpretation. As Teresa said, he's going to be giving us more tips, especially on different symbols and dreams. And I know when I was first looking into this, and Teresa and Kay were encouraging me to look more into it, I pretty much just interpreted dreams by my own life content, you know, and I had a lot to learn about symbols that commonly mean something. So this has been a big help to me. And I just want to give it back to you, Teresa, and you're the pro on this. Where do we want to go next?
Well, I just want to encourage the listeners tonight because dreams are a very important part of how God speaks, and understanding dream interpretation and the way God speaks to all of us is so important to hear one of the primary ways he speaks to us. I know in my own life, it's been just one of the most important things to learn that I've ever learned. And I have to give my good friend Kay Price kudos on that because she introduced me to Ira Milligan's first book. And it really is more of a dream symbolism dictionary. It's very, very easy. It's laid out in categories, and it makes it real easy. If you have your journal beside your bed and you wake up and you write down your dream, don't worry about interpreting it then, but just get it all down, and then you can go back and you just sort of insert the symbols. But then the most important thing is to ask God, you know, just to clarify, because dream symbols can be positive and negative, and there's a couple of different really meanings for each one, and you have to just really get it from him, what he's trying to say. But I have to say, and, you know, I've been in the process of being healed of a lot of abuse in my life, and have had some really traumatic things happen to me. And the Lord has really opened up a whole avenue of healing through dreams, showing me what he wants to work on next and some of the sources of the sin in my soul. And we have to look at, you know, our own reactions to other people's sin in our life, and that way, you know, we get those open doors closed.
Well, I would say that dreams has actually been one of the primary ways that God has healed you.
Yes,
by
he has. And
he dreams.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times the dreams will even be picked up again in a vision, you know, so he will carry that on. I've had that happen a couple of times. It's pretty awesome. And one time I was writing a dream down, and as I was writing it down, the Lord started adding to it, which was fascinating. It became such a wonderful story.
Yes, we do have choices sometimes about whether to continue a dream or jump out of it.
Yeah, but as long as Jesus is in there, I never want to leave.
Amen, amen. Well, he gets to us one way or another. He just pursues us with his love. Thank you, Lord. Well, Ira Milligan, how are you tonight?
I'm doing really good, Carlotta, and you?
Very good. Welcome to the program again.
It's good to be here tonight. We were talking last week about the seven ways that God speaks to us, and then the four ways that dream symbols and obtain their meaning, and in the two basic types of dreams. And real quickly, just to bring the readers back to remind them of that, God speaks to us, of course, first through the Word, the written Word, and then through prophecy, dreams, and visions, and then through the circumstances of our life, because He is in control, and then through miracles and through creation itself. And then dreams obtain meaning through, first, through their inherent characteristics, and that's the primary way that dream symbols obtain meaning in the Scriptures, because when God created all things, He spoke it into existence. And if you think about it, when you speak, there's already a thought or an image in your mind, and you're expressing that image or that thought, and that's literally what the word logos means, is thought with expression. And so when God thought, He spoke, and that which He was thinking formed into a visible creation, or not always visible, sometimes invisible, but nevertheless into the natural creation. And then, so when He's speaking, the primary way that all the things that He spoke have their meaning is in the thought that was in His mind when He created them. And so we just thought, we call that literally the inherent characteristics of that creature. For instance, if you dream about a rabbit, the primary characteristics of a rabbit is obviously, you know, increased swift multiplication. There's a joke about the two jackrabbits under the cactus and surrounded by coyotes, and one of the jackrabbits turned to the other and asked him, said, should we try to outrun them or should we simply wait till we outnumber them? And that concept is, you know, it's inherent in rabbits. They increase, you know, multiply prolifically, as they've discovered in in Australia, to their sorrow. And anyway, the concept there is the inherent characteristics is the primary meaning, that the way all symbols obtain meaning, the thought that was in God's mind when He created it. And then our personal experience with that creature or object modifies that meaning. And for instance, a dog in Scripture is nearly always unclean, but if you have a personal pet that you just love and licks you in the face and you come home and all, you're dreaming about it. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. So our personal experience modifies that meaning. And then the second two ways that that symbols obtain meaning is through Scripture itself, the way they're using Scripture. Because the reason that's important is because there's some things that have no inherent characteristics. And numbers, as Teresa mentioned, is one of the prime examples, because the number one, for instance, can represent anything in the universe. One galaxy, one star, one planet, one apple tree, one apple, one person, and so forth. And so since it can represent anything and everything, there has to be an authoritative source of meaning for it. And the only truly authoritative source is the Creator's book, and that's the Bible. And so we go to the Bible to find the meaning of things like numbers that have no inherent characteristic. And then the last is culture, the way our culture uses something, or is very similar to personal experience. But in this case, instead of personal, it's cultural experience, and that gives things to meaning. And then the two types of dreams are literal dreams and symbolic dreams, and both are found in Scripture. For instance, the dream that everybody's familiar with, I'm sure, that's ever read the Bible, about Pharaoh and his dreams about the cows that come out of the river, and the seven fat cows represented 7 years of plenty, and the seven lean, mean cows that came out and ate the first seven cows represented the famine that followed it. And that's obviously a symbolic dream. And there's beautiful symbolism in that dream. Hopefully, maybe we'll get to it tonight to discuss some of it. Because most people look at the people like Joseph and Daniel that interpreted dreams and think they had some spectacular supernatural gift. But instead, when you study closely, you realize they just use common sense. And I'd like to give an example of that real quick on the very dream we're talking about here, the Pharaoh's dream. For instance, if you lived in the culture of that day, Pharaoh is standing by a river, and a river is something that flows one direction only. It never backs up, and it's like time. Time is the one element that never reverses, and it always flows one direction. And so basically a running stream almost always means something like time. And we even have an expression that we use very common to almost, in fact, I've been overseas quite a bit, and even overseas they use the same expression, there's been a lot of water went under the bridge since that happened. And they're really not talking about water at all, they're talking about time, the passage of time. And so these cows came out of the river, and since Pharaoh's standing by the river, the very first thought here is time. And then there were seven cows, and of course seven fat cows and seven lean cows. But following that dream, or maybe preceding, I don't remember exactly, but anyway, there was another dream where there were seven sheaves of wheat or barley or grain of some kind. And so whenever Joseph went to interpret that dream, he knew that time was the primary thing there, but you have to figure, okay, what element of time? Is it a week, a month, a year, or a decade? But the harvest was the key, because you harvest grain once a year. And so when he saw that there were seven harvests that correspond to the seven cows, he realized God was saying that each cow represented 1 year. So he accurately told Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of grievous famine. And it came to pass just like he saw. And we can see the importance of this when we go back a little bit in Scripture. We find where Joseph, interpreted the butler and the baker's dream. And the butler had a dream where he had three bunches of grapes, which he squeezed into a cup, and gave it to Pharaoh. And then the baker had a dream where there were three baskets on his head full of bakeries, like donuts or whatever, sweetmeats. And the birds came and ate the bread. And since the butler serves the king wine every day, then the element there is real simple to see. Joseph recognized that the three bunches of grapes represent 3 days of serving the king the wine. And then the baker has to bake the bread fresh every day. And so three baskets of sweetmeats, just like you'd be in a motel and you go down there to the Continental Breakfast and they got donuts and sweets and so forth. And he realized that that represented 3 days of bakery. And so he was accurately able to deduce that the Lord was saying that in 3 days, both of these men would be brought out of the prison, one of them to be restored to position and the other to be executed. And it happened just like he saw. So you can see that all Joseph had to do was through the culture, understand the culture and the way things operated in his day, he applied common sense to the symbols in these dreams, and he was able to very accurately interpret time by simply looking at the symbols in the dream. And God doesn't change. He still speaks just as plain and direct. Our problem is we try to confuse it. We try to make it complicated instead of looking at it simple with simplicity. And if we'll keep that in mind and always recognize, okay, God's trying to communicate to me, not trying to confuse me, and he's using things that I'm familiar with to talk to me. And so if we look at it with that viewpoint, then we can nearly always understand what God's saying.
I think that's fascinating.
Anybody have a question, concern? Maybe somebody call or something would like to comment on that. We have several other dreams in Scripture that we could talk about. But every one of them is the same way. If you break them down and put them into the culture of the time and the era that they were given, they're really very easy to understand. Gideon interpreted a dream, or actually it was a man in the Midianite army that interpreted a dream, and Gideon understood it completely, because it addressed the sense of inadequacy and inferiority in his own heart, and it encouraged him to go and actually gave him the confidence to go and defeat a great nation by simply understanding the dream that God spoke to him through one of his enemies in this case.
I'd like to ask you a question, Ira, on the dream about two that came out of prison, the one, the baker, and I just think that's fascinating how that makes so much sense logically about 3 days, like three bunches of grapes and three baskets of bread. But then I don't understand, where did Joseph get that the baker would be killed? Where does that come from?
You kind of compare the two. Remember, Everything is relative. even heaven and hell. Heaven would not have near the meaning that it had if we didn't understand hell. One of them is an extreme blessing, and the other is an extreme curse. And so you look at the two dreams, and one of them, the man, the butler, is literally squeezing the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. That obviously he's restored to that position where, because that's what he did before. He always served Pharaoh the wine. But the other one, the birds come and eat the bread. Notice Pharaoh's not eating the bread or the donuts. It's the birds. And they're eating the birds off the head of the baker. Now remember, the cup is in the hand of the butler, but the bread is on the head of the baker. And Joseph looked at that.
The emphasis is on the head there?
Yeah. Remember, Jesus says, my flesh is the bread that the Father's given for the life of the world. My flesh is meat or bread indeed, and my blood is a drink. And remember, Jesus is the bread of life. And so, in other words, flesh and bread are actually one and the same thing. Remember, the Bible says if we all partake of one loaf, we become one bread. We're one body.
Mm-hmm.
And so bread and the body represent the same thing. And so whenever these birds ate the bread, that sweet bread, then Joseph realized, hey, you know, your flesh is fixed to get fed to the birds, so to speak, to the butters. I mean, you've had it. And so, again, just kind of thinking it through, every dream in Scripture, that and I've studied every one of them in detail, every one of them is the same. Now, when the handwriting was on the wall, that the meeny, tickle, so forth, there had to be a divine interpretation of that. That's like interpreting tongues interpretation. This is where it takes a special visitation or anointing from the Lord to interpret it. But when it comes to symbolism, symbols in dreams, it's literally common sense, learning to think symbolically instead of literally. Mm-hmm. Now, this is the way I teach people when I teach dream seminars. Interpreting symbols is like eating peanuts. There's two ways to eat a peanut. One is just take it out of the little can and, you know, at the steakhouse and pop it in your mouth, start chewing. Now, you can eat it that way, but there's an awful lot of roughage. The better way is pop it open, take the kernel out of it, and throw the shell down and eat the peanut out of the shell. Now, every symbol is like that. It's a truth contained in a natural package. And all through Scripture, we see this principle. For instance, when God made wheat, he designed it with chaff, with a husk. And the oxen have to walk on the grain and break the husk. And then the man with the pitchfork takes and casts the stems up into the air. And the wind catches the husk and blow it away. And the heavier grain kernels fall down into the threshing floor, and then they sweep up or pick up the grain. And so we see a symbolism there that God says, okay, every truth is going to be contained in a natural package that has to be broke open, and you have to discard the natural if you want the spiritual. The best example of that is literally the law itself. The Jews had the law, which contained the truth, but all they could see was the outer husk. They were not able to separate it and take the kernel of truth that was within the law, which expressed the love of God and how to serve God. All they saw was the letter of the law, which is the husk, and the outer portion of the grain, and so therefore they never got to partake of the true bread of life. All they ate was the husk, and that's what the law is. And once we understand these principles, we go back into the law to begin to understand the law itself. The beauty of understanding dreams is you understand the Bible. Because the same God who gives us dreams wrote the Bible. And he never changes, so therefore he uses the same vocabulary, the same way of thinking, the same way of talking. And so you go to the Scriptures, and one of the beautiful examples is an animal who had a cloven hoof and who chewed the cud was a clean animal. You could eat it. But even if it had a cloven hoof like a swine, if it didn't chew the cud, you couldn't eat it. And the hoof represents the word, and the fact that it's cloven represents the rightly dividing of the word. But even if you do that, if you don't be become a partaker of it, which is chewing the cud, which is the first form of digestion for the creatures that chew the cud. If you don't digest the word and let it become part of you, it's still of no use, because all you become is a hearer of the word and not a doer of it. And so we find that the creature who had a divided hoof and chewed the cud is an example of a Christian who rightly divides the word, who separates the natural from the spiritual, who gets the kernel of truth out of each parable in the scripture, out of each illustration, and then he meditates upon that until it becomes part of him, and he becomes part of it, and he becomes the living word, and he lives the word. That's a clean person in the eyes of God. So we see the simplicity of all this. It's so beautiful once you catch on to how God talks, and the Word of God itself comes alive to you, because there's just so many beautiful illustrations in the Word that are meaningless unless you understand this. Teresa mentioned Numbers. Numbers is a really beautiful example of that. For instance, in the Feast of Israel, the very first feast happened on the first day of the month, which is understandable because when we observe Passover, when the blood of Christ is applied to our life, we come out of Egypt, out of sin, and it is the first day of our eternity. But the problem is, it did occur on the first day of the month, but it only occurred until the 14th day of the month. And the lamb had to be taken out of the flock on the 10th day and kept for 4 days before it was killed. Now, the understanding of that is 10 means to try, to weigh, to measure, to try, to test. For instance, the book of Revelation told the second church, he said, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Well, if you study church history, they actually had tribulation for 100 years of persecution. But the 10 represents you shall be tried, you shall be tested. And so this lamb was to be taken out of the flock on the 10th day because it was to be tested to make sure that it was without blemish and that it qualified to be sacrificed for the Passover. Now notice Jesus goes into Jerusalem to be crucified 4 days before he's actually crucified, because he has to go before Pilate, and Pilate has to come out and say, I find no fault with this man. In other words, he has tested the Lamb of God, and he verifies that this is a lamb that is qualified to serve as Passover for the Jews. And so then on the 14th day, the lamb is to be crucified. And 14, in numerology, means to duplicate. Now, the reason that's so important is because when God saved us, he didn't save us for our sake. He saved us for his name's sake. He saved us with the express intention of duplicating his son in us. And so since we're saved for Christ's sake, not for our sake, it's not on the first day of the month, it's on the 14th day of the month. Because the object of God is not us, it's Jesus. And that means Jesus becomes the central focus of all things in creation. Even our salvation is all about Jesus, not all about us. And the perversion of that, when we make it all about us, we become selfish. We think God's supposed to serve us. He's at our beck and call. Instead of, no, God in his mercy saved us that we could become servants of God through Jesus Christ, and we could be partakers of his glory. But it's all about his glory, not ours, and about his blessing, not about ours. And so we can see that the numbers itself, in the very beginning of Passover and salvation itself, the 14th day, and then the 15th day, unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. And the reason that's important is because 15 means grace. And so it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and God that we're saved, we're separated, that Christ might be formed in us, and then we put out leaven out of our life. That's the sanctification process, where we put out the old leaven of malice and wickedness and wrath and all this, and we put on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we see those pictures in the Old Testament that speak so clearly of the very life that we live. But if we don't understand symbolism, we don't know how to take the husk off the grain and extract the kernel, then we're chewing on all the husk, and we think, man, the Bible it's confusing. It's really not confusing at all. It's just a matter of separating the natural from the spiritual.
Wow. So. Well, we have a caller.
Okay.
Who is it, Teresa? Oh, she's on talking to someone now.
She's probably talking to him. Okay.
We have a caller. Wendy, are you on the line?
I am. Hello.
Do you have a question?
I do. Hello, Ira.
How are you doing, Wendy?
I'm doing pretty well. A while back, I'm kind of new to noting my dreams, and some of them seem spiritual. They kind of stand out to me. And this is one that stood out to me, but I don't know if it's spiritual or not. But I dreamed. Well, let me give you a little background material. My grandma died 40 years ago, and she was in my dream. But the way she looked was after her husband died. My grandpa died when I was only 6 years old. I'm 59 now. And my mom told me, we were there, and my mom told me, leave her alone, don't bother her. And that next morning after my grandpa died, she was looking out her kitchen window, and she was very disheveled, which was not my grandma. She was very sad and lost in thought, which was not my grandma. It really shook me up at the age of six. And then I had to leave her alone, so I couldn't talk to her. Well, my dream was that I came downstairs from my house as an adult, and I found my grandma looking out my front door, looking just like she did the morning after my grandpa died. However, the difference in her appearance was she was half the height. She was half the height, not... She was a round woman, so she was round, but she was short and round. And so there was no words exchanged. I just went over to her, and as an adult, I felt that I could give her a hug. So I went over to her and hugged her like I wanted to when I was a little girl, but I was told to leave her alone. And I was wondering if that means anything spiritually for me today.
It certainly can. How old did you say you were?
I'm 59 years old.
5'9"? 5'9"?
Yes, 5'9".
Okay. I'm a little hard to hear. Sometimes 5 and 6, you sound a lot alike. Okay. Is there someone in your life that if they were to pass away or you to lose them, that would really cause you to be distraught at this present time? Is there anything in
the
horizon?
Yeah, there's several people, but no one's ill. I mean, I'm not fearing anyone dying.
Okay. If the dream is from the Lord, and we'll discuss a little later that all dreams aren't, but if the dream is from the Lord, and very possible this is, here's the deal. You're looking out your front door. The front door and out into the foyer represents your future.
Okay.
When you're looking out your back door, it represents your past. If you're looking out to the left, it represents that which is spiritual. If you're looking to the right, it represents that which is natural. So you're looking out the front door, so this is a dream projecting the future.
Okay.
And since grandmother was despondent because grandfather had died, in other words, she had just suffered a loss, all right? And suddenly she reappears. She has the same sense of loss in her face. It speaks of a loss in the future before you.
Oh, boy.
Okay? Now, here's the thing you would need to do that. Rather than get despondent yourself and discouraged, there's two ways to look at this. First is all things that God shows in a dream doesn't necessarily have to come to pass. But the Lord will show us things that are in our future so that we can either do one or two things, either prepare for it so it doesn't catch us by surprise, or so we can pray and intercede to avert the thing that is shown.
Okay.
A good example of this is Amos. Amos saw three visions. He saw the fire divine, the great deep, and he said, God, if you do this, Israel's going to be totally annihilated because they're small. God says, okay, I won't do that. Then he saw the grasshoppers coming. And the grasshoppers, I mean, they eat everything. He said, looks like after the king's mowing. No, everything just cleaned up. And he said, God, if you do that, there ain't going to be nothing left because it's small. God said, okay, I won't do that. So then he saw a wall and a man on it with a plumb line in his hand. And this time he didn't intercede because he understood that this represents God's going to weigh and measure the people individually rather than send corporate judgment and destroy them all. And so therefore he didn't intercede for that, because that's what's necessary. In fact, that's what we need right now in our nation, for God to begin to judge the Supreme Court judges that are authorizing the slaughter of innocent babies and so forth. So anyway, we can see that principle that when God shows you something, he says, unless there's intercession made, this is what's going to happen. But with the proper intercession, we can avert this judgment. Another good example is Abraham. The angels came to Abraham, the Lord himself did, and said, you know, I'm going down to Sodom to destroy them. And so Abraham began to intercede. And at the end, he said, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare it? And he said, I'll spare it for 10's sake. But there wasn't 10 there. There was only 3, or actually 4.
Uh-huh.
And in one look back. So he went ahead and destroyed it. So anyway, you can see how that when God shows you something in the future, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to happen, but what it means, it is going to happen under present circumstances unless there is the proper intercession or repentance that was made. Another very clear example, Jonah prophesied to Nineveh and said, in 40 days your history. So the king believed God, called a fast, got everybody to praying and repenting, and so when 40 days came, the conditions were not right for destruction, so God mercifully spared them. Of course, it made Jonah mad, but the main thing is the word accomplished what it was sent for, and that was to bring forth intercession, repentance, and change. And so when the Lord showed you something like this, it can be one, you can look at it one or two ways. God's either preparing me for the inevitable, or he wants me to intercede so this will not come to pass. But the dream definitely speaks of something in your future that would be bring despondency and sadness or grief to your heart. So that's basically the message.
Well, I appreciate you telling me this. It brings to mind that it would be speaking, if it's my grandma with my grandpa, they were very much in love, and I'm very much in love with my husband of 39 years. So it makes me think I need to intercede for my own husband.
I would think so.
He is a believer, but he is under a lot of stress at work. So do you see it as a judgment or just a possible?
No. Just like there probably wasn't a judgment when your grandfather died. It's simply, for instance, if he's under a lot of stress and he's a type A personality, he's subject to heart attacks.
Yes.
So what I would do is share the dream with him, share the probable interpretation, and say, look, let's all pray. Let's make sure we take some time out to enjoy life, to smell the roses as we go down this road, and not work ourselves to death and think that we're going to live forever, because we're not. So that's what I would do.
I appreciate this. My grandpa died of a heart attack, by the way, and he had not had any previous heart trouble that they knew of, and it killed him. And so that, you know, that falls in with your interpretation. And another thing I want to say is I was thinking that she was half her height. That might be because my grandpa called my grandma my little Mary.
Okay.
And that's how he referred to her, my little Mary.
That's a term of endearment, in other words.
Yeah.
Or losing your better half.
So perhaps her being small just speaks of their relationship.
Uh-huh. Very likely. That let me share a dream that my brother had repetitiously, and we'll bring out an important point here, that many times when God wants to get our attention, he gives us the same dream repetitiously, using different symbols, but meaning with the same meaning. An example of this is Pharaoh's dream that we mentioned a while ago about the 7 cows, and then the 7 mean cows that ate the first 7. But he also had a repetitious dream there of 7 sheaves of wheat, and in the 7 second sheaves of wheat that devoured the first 7. So we see the same message, but using different symbolism. My brother had a dream probably about 10 times, maybe a dozen times, where he's driving down a very crooked road, and he's driving too fast. And he comes to a curve. He can't negotiate the curve, and he hits a tree and kills himself. And he has this dream repetitiously for about 10 or 12 times, and he doesn't understand it. And so one night, he's kind of a workaholic, and so one night he's at like 10 o'clock at night, he's in his office, and he's working at his bench. He was a repairman. He's working at the beach, and all of a sudden he had chest pains. And that dream come to him, and he called me and told me about it. He said, I suddenly realized that God had been warning me that if I didn't slow down and I didn't get some rest and quit being a workaholic and work myself to death, I was going to have a heart attack and die. In other words, I was pushing myself too hard. I'm going down the road of life too fast. I'm not taking time out to rest and negotiate the curves properly. And so, therefore, I'm killing myself. And so,
yeah.
Thank God he slowed down. He's in his 70s now, and he's still alive. And so he observed the warning of the dream. So I would talk to my husband, tell him the dream, and say, hey, look, it's time to slow down.
Yes, sir.
You've been married 39 years. That means
and
you're getting
will,
on up in
age.
He
will listen to that. He knows this dream, but I thought it had to do with, like, generational curse kind of thing because of it being my grandma.
It can, but honestly,
you were in your house.
Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. You see, the difference is this. If God wanted to talk to you about a generational curse, he would have put you in grandmother's house.
I see.
There's a real simple principle here. You're looking at your front door, not grandmother's front door. And
yes.
this principle of location is extremely important because time and location, if you'll think about this, when you were a little child, you were in a specific house somewhere, probably not the one you're in now. So if God
right.
wants to talk to you about your childhood, he'll put you back in the house you were as a child. If he wants to talk to you about generational curses, he'll put you in the place that the generations were applicable. But since
I
you're
see.
In your house looking out your front door, he's not talking to you about grandmother's past. He's simply using grandmother as a type of grief because she lost
right.
someone precious to her.
Oh, yes. Yeah, it was a very bad loss. Well,
you
I appreciate the time you've taken with me, Ira, very much. I enjoy your books. I've read them both, and I have been referring to them. And just thank you very much. God bless you.
You're welcome. You might want to know that the first dream book, you probably have the older version, has been recently revised, and it's now available. It's got about 100 more symbols in it, about 50 more cross-references. And it's called simply the same name, I said the dream is a dream, but it's a revised version of it. And so you might want to get
updated.
Okay.
Yes.
It's on my website.
Well, thank you so
website.
Much, Ira.
Okay.
God bless you.
God bless you.
We want to welcome anyone else to call in at 917-388-4683. It's 917-388-4683. We want to allow a lot of time for callers tonight and your specific questions. And Ira, I have a quick question while we're waiting, because I think there are a couple of people that are pondering it. They just haven't signaled us that they actually have their question ready. I've had probably the question that I get asked the most by people that are concerned about something is say, married people who suddenly dream that they're in the arms of a stranger, hugging and kissing this stranger passionately, and they wonder, you know, is God trying to convict me of something? And they don't seem to be aware of that. And sometimes the stranger is same sex or different sex. Is there a pat answer to that, or is it always?
It's not a pat answer, but there is. There's several different possible meanings, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples. One is a friend of mine called me with a dream, and I interpreted it for her. She's a married woman, very feminine, very precious woman. Had gifts of God, a tremendous Bible teacher, but she had a tendency to try to rule her household. She's typical French from the southern culture. We're from Louisiana, and very common for the Cajun people. The men are hunter-gatherers, and they're gone a lot, and the women have a tendency to just run the household and instead of being submissive to their husband. And she was typical Cajun. And so she kind of run the household. And that it may be natural, it may be cultural, but it's not biblical and it's not pleasing to God. And so she had this dream, and it showed that she wasn't being obedient to her husband. I told her what the dream meant. And so she didn't take it seriously. She went on. So about three or four months later, she called me with another one. Same meaning, different dream. I interpreted that one. So 4 or 5 months later, she called me, and she said, she had this very disturbing dream. She said, I was in my house. And she's a black-headed, typical French girl, woman. And she said this blonde, strong, masculine-looking woman tried to attack me and force me into a lesbian relationship. And when she told me the dream, the Lord instantly showed me the meaning, and I said, Sister, I said, you know, I've tried to tell you this, but you hadn't listened. Now, God's speaking real plain. He's telling you that the masculine side of your personality is trying to overpower the feminine side of your personality and make mm-hmm. you become bossy and authoritative where God wants you to be submissive and of a meek, quiet spirit toward your husband. And Scripture says, let every woman be submissive to her own husband. And so when she heard that, by the way, her ministry was kind of at a standstill. It wasn't going anywhere. And when she heard the interpretation of that dream and truly repented, all of a sudden her ministry took off like a rocket. I mean, God just opened doors for her and began to use her because he had held her back because she was not being a proper role model for the Lord. And there was not being biblically following the biblical pattern. And so that's a good example of someone having a dream where they are in a lesbian type situation and so forth. Now, another possibility is this. If a person has been involved in promiscuity and so forth, and they get married and they're trying to serve the Lord, but they haven't been through proper deliverance, they still have spirits of lust and so forth. And so those spirits, if it's a Christian, normally won't let their thoughts go to those things in the daytime. When they're asleep, the enemy says, okay, you're not driving, I'll drive. And so he begins to give them dreams, what I call X-rated dreams. Now, I cover this mm-hmm. in my first dream book, how that when we have X-rated dreams and we're trying to serve the Lord faithfully and so forth, oftentimes it means that we should go to a counselor and discuss our promiscuous past or the fact that, like, men get involved in pornography and all this stuff, and they should confess their sins, in other words, and get prayer and come against the spirits of lust and drive them out, because that's one of the primary things. Now, there are other ways. There's other things it can mean. Because we are married to the Lord, whether we're male or female, and we've become the bride of Christ, the Lord can speak to us about intimacy with him by putting us in a situation where we're actually in an intimate relationship in a dream. Now, this is what I've learned about this. When God gives you a dream and he's showing you intimacy and he's not speaking of sexual lust and so forth, there will be a sense of intimacy, but there won't be a perverted, inordinate affection in the dream. In other words, we won't wake up being sexually excited or, you know, in other words, there won't be a sinful aspect to it. It will simply be that there will be intimacy in the dream, but there's no feelings that we could equate with actually doing that kind of thing, if that makes sense to you. I've learned that if you pay close attention to the feelings that you have in a dream, the feelings are just as important for interpreting that dream as the actual acts that are taking place in the dream. Because we can go through a very negative experience in a dream, but with a positive feeling, and the feeling gives us the key to interpret it in a positive way instead of a negative way, and vice versa. You can be in a situation where the natural looks perfectly okay, but there's an ominous feeling in the dream, and that tells you you need to interpret this with a negative interpretation. Last week we mentioned that every symbol can have a negative or a positive connotation. Mm-hmm. And the key is learning which to apply. And feelings in the dream, not when you wake up and look back at it, but while you're in the dream, feelings is one of the most important ways to understand whether God is talking about something that's negative or something positive.
Very good, very good. We have another caller. Are you ready?
Talking to me or her or him? I'm ready.
Hey, are you ready to ask Ira your question?
Yes, I'm sure. I want to share my dream.
Okay.
All right.
Hello, Brother Ira.
How are you doing?
I'm doing good. I had a dream that myself and several of the people that attend some of our home meetings were going to a minister's house and to prepare for a meeting. And when we went into the house, there was a lady sitting at the door to take our names. And so we give our names and went on in. Well, I noticed that my shirt was on inside out. And so I mentioned to a friend of mine that I said, oh, my shirt is on inside out. I've got to go to the lady's room and fix it. And she said, oh, don't worry about that. But I was on my way to turn it back around, correct it. And there is a helicopter outside this house. And I know that this helicopter is fixing to blow up. And I'm thinking, we have to get away from this wall, this outside wall, because when that blows up, that wall is going to come down. And I woke up.
Interesting dream. It's got two concepts to it there. One is, of course, is the blouse that you have on is turned wrong side outwards, and it needs to be reversed. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Several possible meanings there. There's a principle in Scripture of calling good evil and evil good.
Mm-hmm.
Paul had the reputation of turning the world upside down. In reality, the world was already upside down. Paul was turning it right side up. But looking at it from the world's viewpoint, he was turning it upside down. In other words, he was calling things that they called good, like adultery and all manner of incest and theft and corruption, he was calling that evil. And, of course, they were calling it good, or they wouldn't be doing it. And at the same time, he was calling righteousness and godliness and holiness good, and they were saying, hey, that's asceticism, that's evil. So you can see why they said, hey, he turned the world upside down. So when you see things wrong side outwards or upside down, you need to think, okay, there's something here that I'm thinking is good that ain't necessarily good. Because, see, a garment many times represents an attitude or an opinion. A spirit, an attitude, if you think about your spirit, we look at a young guy or a young teenager and we say, man, you need to adjust your attitude. In other words, you need to put on a different shirt. You need to clothe yourself with a different demeanor. And so what the first part of the dream is, there's something there that you need to adjust. All right,
mm-hmm.
And you're going to the ladies' room to do it. So it's obviously the Lord, it sounds like he's already dealing with you about making some adjustment. It can be something as simple as what we just got through talking about a wife being obedient to her husband or, something like that. Because many women raised, especially in America, with a feministic, attitude and atmosphere that we have that, the Bible's thrown in the trash can and we're making our own standards and all. And God doesn't accept that. It doesn't matter what our culture says. God's word is the measuring stick by which all things are measured. So anyway, there's something there that the Lord wants you to adjust. One of the most beautiful scriptures concerning what I'm talking about is where Paul said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. We literally wear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord means ruler or authority. Jesus is Son of God, sonship, and Christ is anointing. So when we put on the lordship of Jesus and the sonship of Christ and the anointing of the Lord, we'll walk in the very spirit and demeanor of Christ himself. And so you can see how we wear the spirit, not just have it within us, but it's literally what we adorn ourselves with. So in some way, the Lord said there's a necessary for an adjustment there. It can be an attitude, it can be an understanding, and so on. Now, the second part of the dream, there's a helicopter. Now, a helicopter is something that's known for hovering. I happen to be a pilot in the natural. And so I'm very familiar with aircraft. I used to be a jet mechanic in the Air Force, so I know that this end of the, a man's spectrum of flight and all from inside out. And a helicopter, the primary thing about helicopters is it can take off and land vertically, and it can hover. It's the one plane that can stand still in the air. So a helicopter is something that ain't moving normally. It's sitting there, but it ain't moving. And so there's something there in that not making changes. It's just hovering. It's just there. It's like you're going to a church, and it's always the same. It's the same, three songs and testimony service or sermon and so forth. Nothing changes week after week after week. That's a helicopter. It's got power, but it's not going anywhere. All right? God doesn't fly helicopters. He flies jetliners, okay? And so basically it represents tradition, something that has the potential of moving, but it ain't going nowhere. And the bad part is fixing to blow up. Now, this is like a church that is right on the verge of, say, splitting wide open. And it hadn't split yet, but it's fixing to endanger a lot of people. Because when churches split, God doesn't like that. Because what it does, it hurts people. He wants people to be sensitive to his spirit, recognize what he's saying, what he's doing, move with him. Because, again, he flies a jetliner. He doesn't fly helicopters. All right? And because his church is always going forward. And or you might say he flies a bomber and a fighter plane. He definitely doesn't fly helicopters. So anyway, the main thing is there's something there in the spiritual realm that ain't going nowhere, and you need to get away from it because it's going to be going to hurt some people. But in the process, you need to adjust your attitude. Now, that attitude can be, the reason I'm bringing this out is you mentioned something about home groups. There's home groups are wonderful. They're beautiful. They're the thing that God's doing right now. But the problem is, why are the people in home groups? Is it because of rebellion against the leadership of the church and that which they don't like? Or is it simply because that they're dissatisfied and hungry for more of God and are meeting together? Because, see, one is a negative attitude, one's a positive attitude. And so if you have a negative attitude toward the status quo and you're rebelling against it, God says, no, that's not the right motive. The right motive is simply to be hungry for more and be willing to, like Abraham, leave your father's house and go to a land that I've got for you. I've got something better for you than what you've got now. That's the proper motive for going into home groups and seeking God. And, you know, you don't necessarily have to leave the established church, but it depends on the established church. Some of them you do have to because they ain't going to worse. And others you don't have to. But anyway, basically God's telling you to examine what you're wearing in the spirit because there needs to be some adjustments made. And you might even warn the people, hey, there's something fixing to blow up around us here and it's probably, you know, church-related more likely.
Okay.
That makes sense to you?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, I hope you'll call again sometime and join us next week, too. We have another caller, Ira.
Okay.
Teresa, who do we have on the line?
Well, this caller is Marva. She saw us on Facebook.
All right. Marva, welcome to the program.
Well, hello.
Hello.
Glad to be with you this evening.
Glad to have you.
I'm doing good, and you?
I'm doing very well. I want to share with you a dream that I've had my whole life, but I only have it, it's very seldom. I may only have it like maybe once every few years.
Okay.
But I'm Cherokee descent, and my great-great-grandmother came across on a covered wagon when she was 5 years old. Well, in my dream, I'm the five-year-old that's coming across on the covered wagon. She was from England, or she was of English descent. Well, she came across on a covered wagon. And in my dream, I'm 5 years old, I'm in a covered wagon, and the wagons are circled, and Indians attack the wagon train, and everyone is killed but me, and I'm climbing out of the back of the wagon, and I'm crawling underneath the wagon to try to find a place that will be safe for me. And that's my dream. And I never see anything beyond that.
Is there anything in your actual history that would compare to that? I know you said you're part Cherokee Indian. Obviously, your grandmother wasn't Indian because she's from England. But
but she married an Indian.
Right, okay.
So
is there anything comparable to what you just described in your dream in your natural history that you know of? In other words,
not about the attack, but that my great-grandmother did come across on a wagon train. She was white, came across on a wagon train to Arkansas, settled in the free land of Arkansas, which a lot of the Indians did as well. The Cherokees moved west prior to the removal and settled there as well. And so they married and they were called the white man's Cherokee because they retained their lineage for more generations because they would marry half-breeds, marry half-breeds.
All right.
But as far as Anything beyond that, I don't know of any attacks. I know that that the Cherokees that settled there, my mother's band, and this is on my mother's side of the family, they petitioned the federal government to move west prior to the removal, and the federal government said, please do. they petitioned to take the free land of Arkansas, and the federal government let them settle there.
Okay, you are circling the wagons. Circling the wagons represents making a defense. And everybody's killed but you, and you crawl under, which is, again, finding defense. Let me ask, how old are you, if you don't mind saying?
I'm 53.
Okay. Do you have a, in your past, especially in your youth, do you have any abuse, history of abuse of any kind?
No.
Okay. You're raised in a good functional home, in other words.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's
my parents were
good.
Married for 50 years, yeah.
Okay. Okay. so it's difficult then to say for sure. Mm-hmm. The only thing I can say is it is possible to inherit spirits, and there may mm-hmm. be a spirit there of fear, because it sounds like in the dream you would have been afraid.
Right.
Is that correct? And when you have in the dream, is there a sense of fear? Okay.
Yes,
then
there's a lot of
this
fear.
This is probably what the dream's all about. Whenever you remember talking a while ago, if you're listening in, we was talking about feelings and emotions in the dream. There
right.
are times that we have dreams that are not literally from God, but they're still important to understand because they come out of our own heart, our own soul. And many times emotion is what generates these dreams, or another way of saying it is the spirit generates the dream. So if we have a repetitious dream where the same feeling, for instance, spirit of fear, where we feel
mm-hmm.
fear every time, the dream's almost the same, and we're always feeling this fear, the more than likely you need to get somebody like Carlotta there, somebody that understands how to do this, and counsel with you and minister to you concerning a spirit of fear, because mm-hmm. the chances are that's where the dreams originate from. Now, the spirit's taking advantage of his history. He came out of the Indian heritage. And so he's using those pictures in your mind to put fear. Now, I can't say positive, I'm telling you right, but I've been at this for nearly 40 years, and so I've got quite a bit of experience behind what the
mm-hmm.
opinions that I'm giving. And more than likely, this dream is generated by a spirit of fear. And if you will go through a simple confession, counseling, in confessing the sins of the forefathers and so forth, the chances are you never have the dream again, because the Lord will deliver you from the spirit that's generating the dream. While we're on this, people who've been involved in, say, pornography and promiscuity, I mentioned a while ago, they'll have X-rated dreams. They'll have sexually explicit dreams. People who have hatred in the heart will find themselves trying to pursue somebody and kill them. Somebody that's been through abuse will find themselves fleeing from others and somebody trying to kill them. People who are under persecution for the name of Christ's sake will find themselves being shot at in dreams, and people shooting bow and arrows at them, and so forth. In other words, many times we have to either take our history or our personal experience and use that as the basis for understanding what we're dreaming. Because the dreams may or may not be from the Lord, but the fact that they're generated and there's strong emotion in the dream gives us a clue to how to not necessarily interpret or understand the dream, but rather how to use the knowledge and information that's contained in the dream. Like in your dream, there's always fear. And so if it's obvious you get rid of the fear, you won't have the dream. And so if you go to someone who ministers in deliverance and you talk to them, especially tell them of your background, of your Indian heritage. And the reason for that is many of the Indians, they didn't obey, they didn't serve the Lord, they didn't know the Lord. But and they were they had gods, you know, that trees, that different. They thought that mountains had gods or spirits in them, and trees had spirits in them, and the rivers had spirits in them. And so it's obviously they're serving demons without realizing, and it's like a sin of ignorance. But nevertheless, it's still acknowledging a god other than the Creator of heaven and earth. And they did acknowledge the Great Spirit, but the problem is they acknowledge other spirits also. And so when you bring that into the equation and you deal with that properly, you renounce the ignorance and the idolatrous nature of your forefathers, confess it as sin, and renounce it, and ask God forgiveness for the forefathers. Many times that opens the door to liberty in Christ, closes the door to the enemy, and brings total freedom once you command the spirits themselves to leave. So,
and Ira, there may have been dedications as well, just as we...
That's possible.
Some of our churches dedicate babies, you know, and there may be dedications that were done in your life from your father's side and all that are actually still standing in the spiritual realm, so to speak, and interfering with your total dedication to Jesus. And so that might be the conflict that you're experiencing, because since you're part Indian, you'd think, you know, why am I worried about Indians attacking? But it could be the conflict between the spirits that you were dedicated to versus
that was
the spirit
always
you want
my
to be
question.
To. I can
that
help you with
that.
That
was always my
you...
question. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, please call our office tomorrow whenever you can at 724-206-0530. And that number is on the Blog Talk Radio as well as at our website at Crosswalk Life. That's www.cwlinc.com, www.cwlinc.com. In fact, why don't we go ahead and just tell our listeners about several things that we'd like to offer along this line. We'll just give our chance to catch his breath here. We have quite a few articles on restoration and what it means. In fact, we're just starting a series right now about breaking curses from demonic kings, principalities, rulers, master spirits, things that Ephesians 6 mentions. But if you go to the search box on Crosswalk Life, you can type in anything that you might think that you need healing or deliverance or freedom or restoration from. And in this case, if you put breaking generational curses in that search box, then it would show you every article that's on Crosswalk Life that pertains. And since there's over 300 articles, there's a wealth there, and then there's even more on nowfaith.tv or Ministry Training School. But I think I'll just say let's give you some more contact information here. And Teresa, are you there?
I am. I'm here. Another way that people can really benefit from our shows, these podcasts, they can go to our show page and click on the podcast icon and download. That will, if you have iTunes, now you do need to download iTunes, but if you have iTunes, then you click on the podcast symbol and all of our former archives will come into your program and you can listen to them. We have quite a few interesting programs, and we have had dream interpretation kinds of programs before. And I know it's a wonderful way that God works, and I know in my life and in everybody's life, once they'll learn the symbols and how he talks. But I do recommend also the NowFaith.tv Ministry Training School. It's really a very low cost to get started, and you can go through 4 years of training. And I don't know of any other resource where you can be a lay minister and learn what you can learn through your resources.
Yeah, Now Faith TV, we're in our fourth year, second semester, and this year we are doing a lot of interviews of famous people like we're doing tonight, but there are so many articles and prayers already written out, and you can do it by audio or video, all on a donation basis. We just couldn't do any more than we're doing through media to prepare people to be an active, effective minister here in these last days. And Ira, would you like to share some contact information?
Yes, we have a webpage. It's servant-ministries.org. I've written 10 books, and on the subject we're talking about here, I've written a book called The Anatomy of a Scorpion. Remember, Jesus said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions. We've all homed in on the serpent. We understand that represents the demonic. but we've ignored the scorpion. And the Lord gave me a revelation about the meaning of the scorpion and how the Lord gave us authority and power over that, how it works in our life. And so I wrote a book called The Anatomy of a Scorpion. It's one of the 10 books that I've written. But all 10 books are available on my webpage. That's www.servant-ministries.org. And I also have a contact button. I do ask people not to email me dreams because I'm flooded with those. And we're itinerant ministries. In fact, we just got back from up into Arkansas this afternoon. And so we travel constantly. So I literally don't have time to spend hours and hours and hours on the internet through email and all. And so, in fact, I don't even get it when I'm on the road. I just have to come in and check it. Like I had about 60-something messages waiting for me when I got in today. So I do ask people not to email me dreams because I just really don't have time to go over them. But I do do dream seminars, dream interpretation seminars. So if you're hearing this and you're interested in dream interpretation and you're a pastor or you have an elder in your church and you want to go to your pastor and talk to him about it, you can always call me. Contact me through the webpage, and we will set up a dream seminar in your area. I have literally traveled all over the world holding dream interpretation seminars. Not the only kind of hold. We also do prophetic seminars and prophet and personal prophecy and deliverance seminars and several others. But I guess my specialty probably is dreams in their interpretation. So, you know, those are available to you for your area. If you're interested, you can always contact me through the webpage, and we'll be glad to set up a meeting in your church. It takes 3 services to do adequate justice to the subject of dream interpretation, and because there is a lot to learn.
Yes. Teresa, do we have another caller?
We do. Okay. We have another caller. We have Pam on the line, and Pam has called in before, and we're glad to have her back.
Pam, welcome to the program.
Hi, Carlotta. How are you?
Very
Hi,
good.
Ira.
Uh-huh.
I just have a couple. These aren't really dreams, Ira, but they're just they're more like visions that I get in my worship and praise time. And one of them is like the Father's heart. I saw a vision of Jesus, and I couldn't really see his body, but I knew it was him. There was just so much light emanating from him. And his chest was open, you know, like just wide open, and I could actually see his heart, and the light was just emanating out of it. And the light and the glory just came over me, and there was just such a feeling of love and peace. You know, in my worship time, I just get like these visions like that, and they're just so overwhelming. This is something that's kind of new to me now. I mean, it just seems to come so easy. Now, when I go into my worship time, it's like I almost every time get some kind of vision from them.
Difficult okay. to address this because it's obviously, remember, Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. He told Philip, he that's seen me has seen the Father. So whenever we see the Christ's heart, we're seeing the Father's heart. And so it's obvious that Jesus is revealing the Father's heart to you. And you're overwhelmed with a sense of love because, remember, God so loved the world that he sent his Son as Savior of the world. And so we find that the love of the Father is what the Son actually expresses when he's showing compassion upon the lost and the undone and so forth. And so God's obviously revealing his presence, his heart to you. As far as you know, when you're worshiping, you know, God created us for his glory. There's no question about that. Isaiah plainly says that's the very purpose we're created for. But God loves us. That's also very clear. And sometimes we get that confused, and it's important we don't, because the primary object of God was not to have an object of love, but a being that would give glory to him. But since we are his creation, he loves his creation. And so he responds to us in love. And in that love, we are partakers of his glory, and we're glorified. And so basically, God's just drawing you into his presence as far as times that we need that because we're in distress or we've had suffered loss, we have grief. And there's other times that God just, like he's a friend to Abraham, he just comes and he loves us, and so therefore he makes himself known to us in various ways. I tell people when we gather together in church, we should all have this one primary thought in mind, that we're gathering together not to hear a sermon, not even to worship. We're gathering together to experience the manifest presence of God. Because if I go to church and I am distressed and I'm, you know, I'm really beat down, I'm not worried about worship. I need to experience the comfort and the uplifting, refreshing Spirit of the Lord. If I go and I'm sick, what I need to be healed. If I go and God has blessed me, I need to go and give God an offering of thanksgiving and of praise and appreciation for his goodness in my life. But regardless of what I'm going and offering or receiving, the key is always the manifest presence of God. And if we keep that in mind, when we're, whether we're worshiping, whether we're praying, whether we're listening to whatever God has to say to us, the manifest presence of God is the key to the whole thing. And it's obvious God's manifesting himself to you, and it's a wonderful thing. So there's really not an interpretation here. It's simply an application of learning to just soak it up and appreciate it and be blessed by it and receive it to be a blessing to others through it.
Okay. I do have one more, if I could, a real short one, real quick.
Okay.
Another time, I saw, it was God sitting on his throne, and I saw multitudes of people. There was, like, masses of people of all ethnic backgrounds, and they were walking towards the throne. And the feeling that came over me was one of healing. It was like some of the people, for the first time, saw him for who he really was, and the feeling I could, like, hit, you know, I could feel their feeling, like, I can't, you know, describe it exactly, but they were just overwhelmed that, you know, that there really was a God, and that God was not condemning these people, but that he was welcoming them, and there was just such a strong emotion, and I just started weeping through that one. And I don't know if it was something, if I felt it was like toward the end times or, but it was just, it was one of those, it was just a vision that I had that was just overwhelming that made me wept, made me, you know, weep. And
again, some things are for interpretation, some things
mm-hmm.
are application. But I guess the best way for me to respond to this is to give you the tell you about the first vision that I ever saw in 1962, which is getting along about 48 years ago. I had been saved about 2 weeks, and I literally saw a vision of Christ on the cross. And the feeling that I had was the justice, the righteous indignation and justice of God for taking vengeance on wicked people who would reject such a total sacrifice, a total offering of love and just total self-sacrifice for their sake, and yet they would reject it. Now, that's the very first vision I ever saw, and mm-hmm. the strong feeling that came with it. Now, I can't tell you exactly why God gave me that vision any more than I can tell you exactly why he gave you yours, but it expressed the heart of God. And remember, whenever the Lord appeared to Abraham, he said, "Shall we do this and not tell Abraham? He's my friend." You know, I won't, because remember Jesus said the servant does not know what his master is doing, but friends know and understand. He said, "I didn't call you servants, I called you friends." In other words, I want you to share my heart. I want to share my heart with you. I want you to understand what I'm doing. And so what you're seeing is the product of a person who obviously stays in the presence of God, who prays, who worships God. And so God says, "I want to share my heart. I want you to show you the heart of the people around you. I want to show you the way I relate to them, my feelings, and so forth." And in reality, it's just like we love a friend that we can confide in and just share our hearts with. God loves a friend that he is so open to his spirit that he can share his heart with and not have to just, you know, just deal with them like, you know, you need to straighten this up, you're in sin or whatever. So basically, it sounds like you're a person like Daniel, whom the Lord loves and who shared his heart with, you know, that the beloved of the Lord. That's what Daniel was always called, you know, the one that was beloved of God. And it sounds like that's what it is. So rather than trying to interpret these things, simply recognize that God's bringing me into His. I'm a confidant of God. God is sharing His heart with me. And it's not something that we're necessary to use or whatever. It's just so we can understand God and the way He thinks and the way He works and the way He relates to us and we relate to Him. That's what it sounds like.
You hit that on the nose. I'm going to embarrass Pam, but nobody can see her blush. Pam is a charter member of our Now Faith TV Ministry Training School, having joined in December of 06, having gone through almost 4 years of it. And talk about a person with a passion for knowing Jesus. Glad to have you, Pam.
Thank you. And I have to say, too, that Carlotta, I know that it wasn't, you know, an accident or when I came across her website. And she has played such a role in my healing. And, you know, I just want to take a moment, too, to just thank her for that.
Well, Ira, I am so glad that you confirmed all that. I know it means a lot to Pam hearing it for someone besides me.
That's good.
Hey, man, thank
yeah, that,
you.
This is, you know, back in the old days, I'm talking about 100 years ago, people that are like now everyday prophets and prophetesses were called mystics. Before the Holy Spirit was given as a blanket revelation and opened to everyone, people who really had a close walk with God were called mystics. And Madame Guyon's an example. People who
mm-hmm.
had, you know, mm-hmm. wrote books and all. And so we read some of the experiences they had, and now we can put them in perspective to a Holy Spirit-filled person, a person who walks with God and talks to God every day, and He talks to them. But back in those days, they were very strange. And so there's still people who are very sensitive to the Spirit, the Daniels of our day that God just walked with and talked with and all. And they have experiences, and this is not the first person that's come to me with an experience. I said, look, this is not for interpretation. This is for enjoying. You know, just be appreciative that, you know, God let you in on, you're one of His confidants. He let you in on His feelings and so forth. And it's a wonderful thing for God to relate to us as friends and not just servants, or even as sons. You know, there's a lot of sons that are not really friends of their fathers, but it's a precious thing when a father and a son are close friends. And in other words, there's a relationship that goes even beyond and above a sonship and a fatherhood and or daughter. And so that's literally what it sounds like that she's experiencing, and so she just should rejoice in it and continue in it. It can be a tremendous source of strength in the time of trial and all, and we all go through trials no matter how close to God we are and how He reveals our heart. There's still always that those times of the dark night of the soul and so forth. And,
amen.
So it's a precious thing.
I hear the Lord saying something, too.
Okay.
I hear the Lord saying that He wants to use this as a springboard, not only for Pam, but for everyone that is listening and will listen and has ears to listen, that He is looking to turn the hearts of the sons back to the Father, including Himself, and that we need to learn how to be good sons and daughters. Because a lot of us have had trouble over the years. You know, we've had to learn how to receive the fact that Father God is a good Father, and we've worked through those things and received healing. But it is time for the sons and daughters to learn how to be good sons and daughters to the Father. And He'd be quite happy to show us, quite happy to show us if we would just turn our hearts toward Him. We can not only have that Elijah spirit, you know, of spiritual power and authority, but to have that heart-to-heart relationship like Pam is representing and be good sons and daughters to the Father.
That's right. Paul spoke of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God or the love of the Father. In other words, we relate to Christ. He's our Savior. He gives us grace and the favor of God and the ability to walk with God. We have the communion, the koinonia, of the Holy Spirit, where we share and we participate in what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. And then we walk in the love of the Father Himself. And it's almost like telling someone there's really a three-step process to this. Come into His grace, learn to commune with God and Him with you until you walk into the fullness of the love of God. Or another way of saying that is the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And anything that has a beginning normally has an end. And so we have to ask ourselves, if the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, what's the end of wisdom? And the end of wisdom is the love of God, because perfect love casts out fear. Yeah. And so we find that if we walk in the perfect love of God, we don't have to have any fear. And so literally fear of God brings us into the fullness of the love of God. And that's the object of God, to bring us all into a place where we're glorified in Him and He in us, and we walk in such a closeness with Him that there's really no separation through this the things of this world and the flesh and so forth, that we can supersede and go beyond these things and just walk in the Spirit. I would like to take a moment to give our listeners some basic rules to help them understand their dreams, because in Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and whenever those who were with the disciples asked him, said, "What do you mean by that?" He looked at them and he said, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all parables?" So we find in that simple statement there, 4:13, Mark 4:13, we find a key to understanding all symbolism or parables. And dreams that are symbolic are parables. And so we find that the way he interpreted the parable of the sower is the way that all dreams are interpreted, all symbolic dreams. And the way he did is he took the parable of the sower one symbol at a time and told them what the symbol meant. And so when they got through, they understood the story that God was trying to say. And so when we take our dreams and write them down, when we first have the dream, we seldom will understand it. And we'll even wake up thinking, that can't be God, it don't make a lick of sense. But the right thing to do is write it down anyway. And so many times, I've been doing this for nearly 40 years, and I myself will wake up and I'll have a dream, and I'll even tell my wife I had a dream, and it don't even make a lick of sense. But I'll write it down, and even as I'm writing it down, oftentimes I'll suddenly understand that this is from God, this is what He's talking about. So, because the natural man does not comprehend and understand the things of the Spirit of God, only the Spirit does. And so, but the natural man is the one who sees the dream. And so this is the reason that when you wake up with a dream, if you don't tell somebody, if you don't write it down, you forget it right away. Mm-hmm. Because it's not in the memory, it's not in your consciousness, it's in the subconscious. And so by expressing it, telling it, writing it down, you get it into the conscious mind, and so therefore then you can meditate on it until your spirit begins to dissect it and give you interpretation. So here's some basic rules. First, write your dreams down, including all the colors, numbers, objects, emotions, very important, actions, like you're running or walking, riding a bicycle, flying an airplane, the things you feel while you're in the dream. Write everything you can think about down in the dream. And these are the basic, I don't like to call them rules, because there's no such thing as a rule. It's rather a general application. But application precedes proper interpretation. Until you can apply the dream, you really can't get the full interpretation of the dream. All right? Second, most dreams are to the one that's dreaming, and it's about the dreamer, and it's for the dreamer, not for somebody else, even though somebody else might be in the dream. Now, to help you understand whether the dream is for certain for you or not, if you are an active participant in the dream, almost always the dream is for you, to you, about you, and for you. If you're just an observer, you're outside, you're just looking in, so to speak, and all the action is done by someone else and you're just observing it, many times that's the key to tell you this dream is not about you, it's God giving you information about some other person or some other activity. All right? Now, when you have dreams, if there are several scenes in the dream, in other words, let's say you're going down the highway and you're driving your car and all that, you come to a flooded area and it's all of a sudden now you're in your house and so on, that's not separate dreams, that's different scenes of the same dream. And you write it down, recognizing that you write it down, and normally the subject matter doesn't change just because the scene changed. And the first scene of your dream will nearly always have some key or clue in it to help you interpret the entire dream. So pay a special attention to the first scene of a multiple scene dream. Dreams many times are like a three-act play. And the first act sets the tone and the flavor and gives you the backdrop and introduces the subject. And then the subject is worked out in the second two scenes of the play. And very common for dreams to have two or three scenes like that. So it's not separate dreams. It's the same subject, different knowledge, giving you different information, understanding through the scenes of the dream. The things you do when you have the dream, you write it down. After you get it written down, you ask yourself, okay, who does this dream relate to? And I've already given you some understanding about that. Normally, most of the time, it's about the dreamer, for the dreamer, and to the dreamer. And then you ask yourself, all right, what is the dream subject? What's it about? What's the action in the dream? You ask yourself things like, what situation in my life could this actually be addressing? What's going on in my life? What questions have I asked? What problems am I facing? Because the chances are God's going to be helping me with whatever it is I'm facing, whatever the problems are, the challenges, or the questions that I'm asking. Because most of the time, the dream will apply to the dreamer's present circumstances. All right, you ask yourself, okay, when is this dream? Is it past, present, or future? Is this something that's already happened that I'm rehearsing in my dream? Is this something about the future, like the lady called in a while ago who's looking out her front door? It's obviously talking about in the near future. If you're looking out the back door or activities coming in the back door, that's many times things coming in from the past. Things on the left side has to do with the spirit. Things on the right side have to do with the natural. The last question is, why did I have this dream? This question is extremely important because it tells you what to do with the information that's contained in the dream. Because if all you do is have the dream and even get the interpretation, if you don't do nothing with it, you're a hearer of the word, not a doer. So you have to ask yourself, okay, what does God want me to do with this information? Do I need to repent? Do I need to warn somebody? Is it comforting me? Is it encouraging me? Is it telling me that he wants me to go overseas and minister to another nation? Is it instruction about my ministry or am I supposed to change my job? In other words, always ask yourself, why did God give me this dream? What am I supposed to do with the information that's contained in it? If you'll take this simple little procedure and you kind of jot down some notes and always apply this, after a while it'll become kind of a habit to you, and therefore you won't miss what God's actually trying to help you with and instruct you with in the dream.
That leads into mine, Ira, if you have time for it.
Go ahead.
Well, and the thing is, I sort of understand it, I believe, but the bottom line is I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. So here goes. This dream was given to me in June of 2008, and I keep a dream journal, so I'm just reading it from there. I'm looking straight ahead. It's day. In the center of the picture, I see a bull like a water buffalo, and I notice the head of the creature up to its neck submerged in dirty, sandy-colored water. It has two black horns atop its head. Looks like a water buffalo. The horns are very long and curved forward. The right side, I'm looking at the right, so that'd be the left side, horn has a bend that curves up and points to the right. I see the texture is bumpy, horny, black, and very dark brown. Has lots of ridges. Then I notice the mouth opens and it has rodent-like teeth, like a rat. As I get ready for work, I'm already awake and I am drying my hair. I'm pondering the picture, looking at it in my mind, then more unfolds. The animal comes out of the water onto the shore. I see its right front leg, which would be the left because I'm looking at it. Then notice its hoof has an outgrowth on the right side, or actually I guess it would be the left hoof, has an outgrowth of four human toes. All are the same size. Instead of a toenail, they each have mouths ringed around. The mouths are open, and they have white teeth in them. I see a black blaze over the water buffalo's chest. and the left horn points to the right. Even though the mouth are on the toes are open, I don't hear what they're saying.
That's a fascinating dream. Fascinating. Muddy water. It's coming out of muddy water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, right?
I'm thinking that it's probably humanity or flesh.
You said you had this in 08?
Yep.
Was there any persecution that you encountered shortly after that?
No.
No opposition?
Mm-mm.
Okay. Because many times a bull represents persecution. It's actually used that way in Scripture if you look up the word bull. A bull can also represent idolatry. All right. Now, this is a water buffalo. Water represents spirit. Since it's muddy water, it's the spirit of the world.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And this bull rising out of the water would obviously represent, normally it would represent either something idolatrous, but it doesn't really sound like that. It sounds more like opposition, persecution,
threat. Sounded too... Because of the horns, that it was some ruler coming up out of humanity.
Yeah, there you go. In other words,
and
but
it
see,
had
that's
been...
what, if you think about that, what persecution is. Remember this
mm-hmm.
principle. Persecution never truly occurs until it gets into the government.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the principle. Persecution is to the person being persecuted is persecution. But to the person doing the persecuting, it's not persecution at all. It's prosecution.
Mm-hmm.
Think about this. If you're in school and you want to pray, and the government's telling you can't pray, they are prosecuting you. But to you, they're persecuting you.
Yeah.
Notice the devil really, remember Psalms 94:20 says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you who works mischief or evil by law?" See, Satan works through the law. And so therefore, for persecution to truly be effective, it has to be like under the communist regime, where it becomes a tool of government to suppress religion. And
mm-hmm.
so anyway, the concept is the authority, this bull, and bulls represent authority, the bull of the woods, the bull of the herd. He's the authority of the herd. He's the strong person, and represents authority, and it comes out of this muddy water, many times a case like that represents the spirit of the world. So he rises up. Now, hoof represents a walk, a way, or a word, and they're all
mm-hmm.
related. And there's four.
Now, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
When it was shown to me that the mouth opened and it had rodent-like teeth, it seemed like a devourer. Like a rat would and I'm thinking that also that the bull represents money increase.
Well, many times in Scripture, bulls do. Can't remember, because the concept is cattle was the wealth of the people, and so that's where the idolatrous calf that Aaron made out of gold whenever Moses was up on the mountain, the concept comes out, or the two calves in Dan and Beersheba that I think it was. Rehoboam or Jeroboam made, and brought them, brought the whole 10 tribes into bondage. But in this case, rather than idolatry, it sounds more like persecution, especially because of the toes and all.
Mm-hmm.
That bull could represent, since you had that in 08, it could represent the government that we have right now in our nation that's trying
mm-hmm.
to take over and devour all the freedoms of our nation. And
mm-hmm.
and you got four toes. Now, right now, we have four aspects of government, and all four of them, other than today for the first time, somebody finally stood up and said in the Supreme Court and said, hey, you can't take the gun rights away from the people. But that's an exception rather than the rule. You have judicial, legislative, and you have two branches of the legislative. You got Senate and Congress. And then you have the Supreme Court. So we have actually four mouths speaking right now, and all four of them, none of them seems to be for the people. They're all for
mm-hmm.
whatever the agenda is, the president, the two houses, and then the Supreme Court. So there's definitely four toes or four voices that are speaking and they're not speaking good in our nation. It sounds like God may be talking to you about the government that was arising at the time you had that dream.
Mm-hmm.
But you had
I sort
that
of
dream
thought
right
that, too.
Because
especially because there was so much to do about the money and the income, and it just seemed like it was all devoured up. And I know a lot of people have lost a lot of income, especially in
fortunes. Yeah, fortunes. Over $1 trillion in one day when the stock market first fell. Yeah,
it's
more than likely God was talking to you about the government that was arising out of the filth. I mean, and the American people really don't have a leg to stand on when they complain, because our sins has brought this evil on us. There needs to be acknowledging of sin before God and a true repentance, and before God will change things. And I mean, I pray daily for this. So that sure sounds like what God was talking to you about, what was right at the threshold at the time you had that dream.
Oh, and Ira and Teresa, really... this may sound a little far-fetched, but to those of us that keep an eye on the New World Order, one of the main symbols there is Europa riding the bull with the horns curved.
That's right.
Representing the Muslim takeover, etc. And you know how it's predicted in, I think it's less than 7 years, the reproductive increase of the Muslims, for instance. We don't hate them. We love them. We want to be brought into the kingdom. But because of their increase, they will be able to take over the world if we keep aborting our babies and limiting our increase, and they keep increasing theirs at the rate of 8 children per family. That I think it's very significant, too, that it's a bull because of the Muslim factor in the New World Order and with our present leadership. I mean, it's huge.
Oh, I no doubt. Mm-hmm.
That's
no
right.
Doubt.
We could easily turn this into politics and our heartbeat here. We better watch it.
Well, I know, but, you know, the main thing is, I think, Ira and Carlotta, is just for us to pray for our government and just to do what the Lord said for us to do, because he just really put it on my heart to pray for our government. And, you know, there are some good people in our government, and we just pray for them wherever they are.
Yeah, 1 Timothy, 2 chapter, 1 verse says that we should pray for kings and all that are in authority.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's sadly missing in the church, because we don't have to pray for them in the sense of God established them. We can pray for God to correct them, because if they're ungodly and they're opposing God. Remember, Elijah prayed against Israel. The important thing is he prayed. And if the American people would begin to pray against the evil and to ask God to support the righteous, we could change this thing. But the American people are really not praying people. There's a lot of people who worship a lot and don't really know what they're worshiping, and because they don't really have a close relationship with God. And that's what I really appreciated about Pam a while ago. It sounded like she had a real relationship with the Lord. And more of God's people need that relationship. And that's the beauty of dreams, because through dreams, God can communicate to every person and deal with them about their holiness or lack thereof, their dedication or lack of dedication. He can encourage them. He can reprove them, even bring warnings and so forth. I used to own my own business, and the Lord gave me a vision one morning and my wife a dream same morning, and warned us that there was a man trying to steal our business, one of the employees, and we were able to thwart his evil intent because God warned my wife in a dream and me in a vision same morning, and we caught him stealing information from the business as a result of that warning. So you can see how God can protect what he gives us, direct us, instruct us, put our family together, and direct us in ministry. Dreams are just so precious. One of the things that's really important to notice is in the first 2 chapters of Matthew, there's 5 dreams related directly to taking care of baby Jesus. And so if God will entrust the care of his only begotten son to through the instruction of dreams, if he'll take care of it, how much more will he take care of the rest of us if we'll listen to our dreams? And obvious that Joseph was no stranger to dreams. I mean, if your fiancée suddenly gets pregnant and God gives you a dream and says, you don't have to worry about that, I'm the one that did that. I mean, you definitely, that's definitely not the first dream you ever had. You have definitely already grounded and in understanding God's communication. You know when you have a dream from God. Joseph obviously knew the voice of the Lord, knew the way God communicated, and so therefore he didn't question when the Lord gave him that truth, and he accepted it, embraced it, and walked and applied it properly. And God wants to direct us all that way. I mean, it's the most. I tell people we all love prophecy, but it's when we have the worst need is always when the prophet's out of town. And in two, dreams can speak to us things that would embarrass us if God was to tell us publicly, but he can talk to us in the private or own bedroom and say, now I need you to straighten this up now. I don't want to embarrass you publicly, so I'm telling you privately. And
right.
So,
can we take one more caller?
Yes, yep.
One more caller. We've only got 5 minutes of discussion time before we pray, but maybe it'll work.
Okay.
Well, I'm trying. Hello, area code 724. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
How can
Hello?
We help you tonight?
Okay, I have been having dreams, and it's happened more than once, but where I actually know I'm dreaming in the dream. I'm conscious that I'm in a dream.
And I
didn't know what
you're dreaming. You dream that you're dreaming, correct?
Well, that happened recently, but I'm in the dream, and I know that it's a dream. I know that I'm having a dream, and I can sometimes control what I feel like I have control of what I do. And then recently I had a dream, and I knew I was dreaming, and then I had a dream in the dream that I know that I'm dreaming, and I do things maybe on purpose. I do things differently on purpose because I know it's a dream.
Okay, what you're dealing in the dream world is called active imagination. All right, and some people encourage people to develop that. I don't. Here's the reason: if I control the dream, then I can't trust the information in the dream. And I know exactly what you're talking about. Now, it sometimes it has to do with the depth of sleep that you're in when you have the dream. We all go through dream cycles. We go into deep sleep, and then REM sleep, which means REM, rapid eye movement. That's when shallow sleep. And it sounds like what's happening is you're dreaming during the REM sleep movement. That's when you're shallow. So you're nearly to consciousness. And all of us have experienced that. We're waking up, somebody's chasing us, and all of a sudden we just kind of take over and we defeat the person, and then you wake up. The part that you do where you're in control, you can't trust that because you don't know whether God's telling you that or you're telling, or you know, you just, out of fear or anxiety or whatever, you just took over. The part that you can trust is where you're dreaming and you're not in control. Now, to dream that you're dreaming, that's one of God's ways of saying, I'm talking to you. It's a real simple little way of God saying, okay, this is not just another dream. I'm giving you a message. And that's most of the time when people dream that they're dreaming, that's what it's all about. God said, okay, I'm giving you a vision. I'm giving you instruction and so forth, so pay attention to it. But the part about when you're at just, most of the time it's right before you wake up, you kind of get control of the situation. It's called active imagination. Everybody, I'm sure, at one time or another has done it. And I tell people, basically, don't trust the part where you're in control. Because we always, all of us, try to make things work out for our good. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if we're in control, we can't trust it because God's not in control if we're in control. So, now, there's a principle of that. Let's say you're being chased in a dream and it's fearful and you have this dream repetitiously. You can pray for God to bring you to a place where you can reverse that, where you get control in the dream. But it's not the same thing. It's not where you're conscious. But what you're actually doing is saying, God, would you give me the boldness to confront this thing in my dream? And you can actually, by doing that, put a stop to a spirit that's pursuing you and tormenting you in a dream. Last week, Carlotta mentioned something about doing spiritual warfare in a dream. It's the same thing. And it's a legitimate exercise where you go before the Lord to look, Lord, I'm tired of being tormented by the spirit of fear or whatever. Would you just give me the grace to confront this and put a stop to this? And you can actually wage spiritual warfare in a dream. But as far as controlling the outcome of the dream, I discourage that. And if I was you, I would pray, God, help me turn this thing loose because you need to give me instruction. I need to be able to trust what I'm hearing. So basically, and what you're experiencing is not that unusual, but it is something that we need to recognize that you can't trust it if you're in control.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, Ira, that has been awesome. We really learn so much every time we hear from you. So much. Teresa, do you have anything else before we pray tonight?
Well, I just want to encourage listeners to take those keys, like what he said, and I can just share from my own personal experience in looking at my dream journal how many times I've had friends show up in my dreams and coworkers, and, you know, when it comes right down to it, most of the time it's about me. So I would encourage people to always take a look at your own heart and allow the Lord to do what he wants to do, to show you parts about yourself that are good, parts about yourself that need to repent, or just be a little bit more open to not looking at the dream as on face value, but look at the symbolism and just really allow the Lord to just show us all more about how we can understand him talking.
Amen. Ira, would you please minister to our listeners?
I'm sorry, say it again.
Would you please minister to our listeners or pray for them or whatever God
leads
you to do?
Okay. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you do communicate with us. Father, we just love God. We love you and we love your presence, Lord. We love, Father, the ways that you deal with us, Father, the variety, the beauty. Lord, we just thank you that for the challenge even, Lord. And God, I ask, Lord, that you will grant those who listen to this, those who hunger and thirst for a deeper and closer walk with you, Father. Lord, that you'll speak to them through their dream, that you'll give them visions, Lord, that you'll just inspire their heart, Lord. You'll draw them into your presence, and that you'll give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding in the ways that you speak, the things that you're doing in their lives. Father, that you'll make them conscious of all the seven ways that you speak. Lord, that they won't be deaf in one ear, Lord, and just hearing in another. But, Lord, that they'll understand all the various ways that you speak and work in their lives. Father, I ask you to bless them, give them grace. Father, I ask you to move in our nation, Lord, that you'll bring changes.
Yes,
you'll make even the governmental officials, Lord, to be conscious of your your communication, Lord, that you'll speak to them in dreams. Even as you spoke to Pharaoh,
yes,
Father, who was the king of Egypt, Lord, that you'll speak to Obama. You'll speak, Lord, to Pelosi. Father, you'll speak to those in Congress and those in the Senate. Father, that you'll speak to the judges, Father, federal judges. Lord, that you'll warn them, Father, of the blood that's on their hand for the abortions, Father. God, that you'll give them directions, Lord, that they can guide the nation, Father, into prosperity, into the freedom to worship you and serve you, Father. And God, that you'll also put an end to the encroachment, Father, of the demonic aspects that are coming into our nation, Lord.
That's
and Father, we just ask, Lord, that you'll work in our nation to bring it closer to you and back to you. And you'll restore the foundations, Father, that are being destroyed. And God, that you'll pass laws, Father, that you approve of. God, that you'll bring righteousness and truth into our nation. And Father, I ask you to bless every listener to this station, Lord. God, that you'll direct them, you'll help them, you'll encourage them, and you'll draw them to yourself. Father, I ask you to save the lost, loose the bound, break the yokes, Lord, and set the captives free. Heal those that are sick, Father, and encourage those that are discouraged. Give correction and direction of those, Father, that are confused and going the wrong way. And God, bless you people to walk in your pathways. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for those that are listening, Father. And Lord, indeed, speak to them, Father, in dreams. Give them a consciousness of your spirit, Lord, of your communication. Give them an understanding, Father, of the symbols, of the way you speak, Lord, so they can begin to think in the symbolism, Lord, that you're using. Father, even as we say that a picture is worth a thousand words. Help them to see the pictures, Father, as illustrating certain thoughts that you're trying to express to them. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you and serve your people, Father, and share the precious revelations, the information that you've given me with those that are open-hearted and willing to hear and see. Amen.
Amen.
Khalid, I really appreciate you guys, and I just thank you for letting me share and be part of this. And I just pray that God will bless you and the work you're doing. I just encourage you, and I just really appreciate what you're doing to bring the people into the depths of the knowledge of God.
We have a chat room, Ira, where people can write in things on the side, like an ongoing instant messenger or whatever, and they are writing that they want you to have another program.
Okay. Well, we can do that. We can do that. We'll have to, you can call me after this is over, and I'll get my calendar out. We can set up another session. It's not a big deal. We can certainly do that.
Wouldn't put you on the spot there. I just passed that on. And
that's really not a problem. I'd be glad to do it. It's I'll just have to, you know, schedule it. I'm not sure exactly what I've got to open next, but we can do that.
Okay. I want to pass on that I'm just feeling the grief that some people are feeling, knowing that they have been starting off the day. This doesn't sound related, but I think to God it is, that there's some people that feel like they've been quenching the Holy Spirit. And not only by discarding their dreams and just thinking they were junk mail and not understanding all this, so it's not too late. You can buy Ira's books and learn, as we are, but also just quenching the Holy Spirit after they're awake, that they've been inspired by some things that they've heard tonight and realize they can have a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And whether you have any knowledge of him at all, you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, as was said once already, and to be Lord of your life. And you can let him know, you know, I didn't know that we could have a truly intimate, interactive relationship. But for those of you that say, no, I have known that that's how it's supposed to be, but I've been in such a rush and so busy that I've just been starting off the day quenching the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to live in guilt or shame. I want you to just turn to the Lord right now and say, please forgive me for just being too busy to have intimacy with you, whether I'm awake or asleep. And I want to hear your voice in the night through dreams, and I want to hear it in my quiet time during the day or through your word or while I'm worshiping or commuting or whatever. And just lay your eyes on the altar right now and say, Lord, open my spiritual eyes so that I will see you like I've heard about tonight, and open my spiritual ears so I will hear you and have this intimate relationship that goes on 24/7, whether I'm awake or asleep. And he will respond. And get in the Word, of course. If you don't know anything about the Bible, I would start in the New Testament with the book of St. John. And just start reading about the love of God in St. John and how much he wants to know you. And specifically in John 17, Jesus' longest prayer is that he wants to be one with you as he is with the Father, and that's serious oneness. Serious oneness. Teresa, will you do you want to point out some things that can also help them on our websites?
Sure. Before we go this evening, I do want to encourage everyone to go to our show page, and they can share or download this program by clicking on the Facebook icon, the Twitter icon, the player there on the Blog Talk Radio show page, and also with the iTunes button. I've already mentioned that before, but if you don't have iTunes, it is a free program. Download on your computer, and once you do that, you can download every one of these broadcasts for free and listen to them at your leisure. You can listen to them on the computer, or you can listen to them on an iPod. You can also partner with us by sending a donation to keep us on the air, and send it to Crosswalk Talk. That's P.O. Box 1535, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. Crosswalk Talk, P.O. Box 1535, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. And I just want to encourage everyone that has been listening this evening that the Lord does really want that intimate relationship, and He's just so awesome. He's just so awesome. It's just so, I just know that there's just so much more, so much more.
And I want to encourage you that if you're one of those people that said, you know, I think my dreams have been warning me that there are things in my life that should be cleansed or delivered or renounced or repented of, to call us and ask about Restoration Prayer Ministry. We make personal appointments just with you, and it's all custom, nothing prefab about it. You know, it's all about your needs and how God wants to remove the blocks in your life and enable you to be in full agreement with Him to be able to fulfill your destiny. So please call us at our office at 724-206-0530 so that we can help you. And join us next week for more Crosswalk Talk, as or find previous articles in our archives here on Blog Talk Radio or in our ministry training school on nowfaith.tv.
I could have fortune and fame, go anywhere, do anything, but oh God, I just want You. I could search for earthly things to satisfy my every need, oh God, I just want You. I just wanna hear You. Every day.